Revelation chapter 22. We'll be there in just a moment, and you'll stand, so don't get too comfortable. We'll stand as we read our portion of Scripture, several verses this morning. Did you know that the type, the printed type, that most newspapers use for an astounding event is called Second Coming Type? These large, heavy, black letters, they're reserved for only that stupendous, amazing, tragic, front-page news event. Sort of like the return of Jesus. By the way, he's coming back. And when he does come back, every newspaper and all across the internet, it's going to be amazing to see what happens when multi-millions of Christians are raptured and taken out of this earth. And this earth is thrown into turmoil, because here's what's going to happen. I don't know if you realize that. We realize that this is going to happen, is that when Jesus comes back and he removes the church, that's the people who are members of the church, when he removes the church from the scene, what also is removed from this world? You guys are right on top of it, the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is removed, the forces of hell are going to be released on this earth unlike any other time in man's time period on this earth, and it's going to be a horrible place to live. May I plead with you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, make that decision today. The banner, second type coming, is the type that's been used when it announced the surrenders in newspapers all across the world at the end of World War II that Germany and Japan had surrendered. It was also used with the assassination of John F. Kennedy and the shooting of President Ronald Reagan. This bold, heavy style has proclaimed successful flights into space and presidential election winners and other dramatic events of universal importance. But one day, mankind will witness the great event for which the second coming type was named for, and that's going to be the return of Jesus Christ. There'll be some people here that may say, I'm not church people, I'm just here because I'm visiting family. I'm just here because really my arm was twisted and I had to come. Or I'm just here because that's what you're supposed to do on Sunday morning. Oh, I beg you, listen to what we're about to read as we stand together, Revelation chapter 22. We cannot deny that the Bible is true. The Bible is the only book that stood the test of time. The Bible is a living book that we still look to for guidance today. The Bible is the Word of God. And with that in mind, listen to Revelation chapter 22 as we begin in verse number 7 and following. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, he's the writer of the book of Revelation. And I, John, saw these things and I heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, let me just stop right here and interject after verse number 8 is this. Is John is writing. We know that God does not use visions today because we have the completed Word of God. We did not have the completed Word of God at this time period. So God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he allowed people to be the mouthpiece of God in writing the Scripture. The book of Revelation was delivered unto the prophet of to the disciple apostle John, and he was there on the Isle of Patmos, and in a dream, in a vision, God showed him amazing things. In fact, he even describes, if you're very careful in reading the book of Revelation, he even describes what's going to happen in future battles, and he describes something that flies through the air that has like the head of a grasshopper. He had never seen something that we all come that we're all accustomed to, and it's called a helicopter. And yet John 2,000 years ago in a dream was given privy to see something that would happen in the future. This is what we're reading now. Verse number 9. Then saith he unto me, and so John is at the feet of the angel, and then here is what is the direct revelation to John. See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Oh, you should star, put a box around number 12. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man, woman, boy, and girl according to as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, let's all say it together. The Spirit and the bride say,
come.
And let him that heareth say,
come.
And let him that is athirst,
come.
And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Father in heaven, thank you. You have prepared the way, you've paved the way for the music, to the preaching that took place in the music. Thank you so much for your choice servants who helped usher and bring us to this point where we open your word. Now let your word do the speaking. Father, may we be spoken to. Father, we stand in need. We need to recognize that you are coming again. And whether we're ready or not, you're still coming again. So Father, help us to be ready, looking, and anxious for your return. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jesus will literally come back to this planet that he left so long ago, and he's going to fulfill the promise that we just read in this text. And when he does, it will command the attention of every inhabitant in this earth. The whole world will know that Jesus Christ is alive. Oh, today we say the name of Jesus, and it causes division. You go in the Middle East and you talk about Jesus Christ, and those are fighting words. Because those who are living in that lifestyle, that way of life called Islam, Jesus Christ is like a curse word to them. May I just tell you, one day they will believe. But we who are privileged to sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we will be without excuse because we should know that Jesus Christ is alive because we have the Word of God. We don't live in a closed country where the Word of God has been removed from every bookstore. We don't live in a country where the indoctrination has been that Allah is God. We don't live in a country where Buddha is the God of the country. We live in the greatest and freest nation in all the world, a nation that one day, many, many years ago, claimed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. May I just tell you, even if our nation changes, Jesus Christ is still the Son of God. And it will be a headline written in every newspaper, on every internet, across every iPhone, every iPad, every electronic device, that something dramatic has happened in this world. When Jesus ascended to heaven, the angels declared to his followers, you remember, there was a group of people gathered around, and Jesus, he left this physical world to go to heaven, and he's now seated on the right hand of God the Father in a place called heaven. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says, this same Jesus, which is taken from you up into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. The early Christians were often under severe persecution. Many of them became martyrs and they died for their faith. And for them, the greatest message of encouragement was the truth. This truth. Jesus was coming back to get them. And Jesus was coming back to take them home. Oh, we do not face the same problem here in America. We view the world around us through newspapers and TV screens and a computer monitor and our phone. And we see the world growing more and more antagonistic toward Jesus and against his people. But currently, today, there's no one that's going to leave here and be martyred because you came to Tucson Baptist Church. You're not going to be put in jail because you came to Tucson Baptist Church. And here's what I fear is that because of all of this freedom, we've never counted the cost that that could happen in our country. And therefore, because we've never counted the cost, we're not looking for Jesus. Because we have this amazing freedom, we take it. Jesus, one day we love him, and the next day we want to live like we want to live. It's come or go, this or that. I'm fearful that for Christians, we become laissez-faire. We become that lukewarm. I want to spew you out of my mouth that Jesus said to the church of the Laodiceans. In the inner depths of our hearts, we ask questions like, what can we do? To whom do we turn? What does the future hold? Where is God in all this? I mean, you know, it's. I'm looking at people that maybe not as committed as those who have had to count the cost, and they can't wait for Jesus to come back. The answer to these questions, look in chapter 22 and verse number 12, is right before us in our text. John burst onto the page with, if I could use this, second coming type of print, and with the words of Jesus himself. He says this, I come quickly. What does he mean by that? This text is the conclusion of the Apostle John's visionary visit to the future that awaits the people of God. He's been shown a new heaven. He's been shown a new Jerusalem. He's been shown a new earth and a new city. In chapter 21, verse 9, it tells us of an angel and his tour guide. In verse number 7, the angel showing John what to write in the book of Revelation. The angel conveys Jesus' words about his return. Hearing this, John fell down to worship before the feet of the angel. There's some tough men in this congregation. There's many military men in here. There's some tough ladies that could give some of the men a run for their money. You serve in the military as well, or you do a lot of exercise. And you are tough. Tough as nails. And you, because of what you have done, your exercise, your PTs, your emphasis on your body, may I just say, sometimes it gives you an attitude, an air that you're invincible, and I'll bow down at the feet of no one is your attitude. May I just tell you, the whole world one day will bow down at the feet of Jesus, from the weakest to the strongest. From the superhuman strength guy that's racked up on steroids and his muscles are as big as I am. I mean, just one arm is as big as my whole body. One day he thinks he's tough, but he's going to bow at the name of Jesus. The person's on the wheelchair, somehow she'll find her way to bow down at the name of Jesus. In verse number 9, the angel's response is emphatic. He tells all of us two words: worship God. Worship God. In verses 10 and 11, the angel tells John not to seal this book up or put it away, for the time is at hand. People are to study it so that they will know what will happen. Turn back and read a similar statement in chapter 1 and verse number 3 of Revelation. It says this: blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verses 12 and 13, we have a sure and a certain testimony of Jesus' concern, what Jesus says concerning his second coming. The second coming, though, is distinct from the rapture. I don't want to confuse anyone. The rapture is going to take place. Jesus doesn't physically come to this earth. The rapture takes place and he takes the church out. Thankfully, if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, you're not going to have to live through the tribulation period. I'm so thankful that I have that knowledge, and I have that salvation experience, and I have that personal relationship that one day I'm going to be raptured and removed from this earth. But the Bible does say that at the end of the tribulation, the second coming is when Jesus comes to this earth, and who comes with him? The saints. We get to come with him. It's coming. That's what we're speaking of. So I don't want to mix theologies today and confuse anyone this morning. The second coming is distinct from the rapture of the saints. However, I think the context of the passage deals and gives us hope in both of these. So let's consider Three areas of hope for this morning. And may we receive this hope this morning. Hope number one. We see in Revelation chapter 22, verse number 7, the Bible says, Jesus is coming quickly. Jesus is coming quickly. That's a great hope. He's coming. Now, the word quickly may confuse some of us, so let me explain this word quickly. The word quickly may not refer to when Jesus will return. And by the way, how many years has it been since John wrote this? 2,000 years. So apparently quickly has a little different definition than what John was thinking. Quickly, John penned these words, and we still await that coming. But I remind you in 2 Peter 3 and verse 3, Peter prophesied that knowing this first, that there shall come in those last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So there are those who scoff at this part of the Bible. Listen. You've been saying that, as have preachers for a millennium, that Jesus is coming again. Where is he? And they scoff and they mock at God. However, in verse number 8, Peter reminds us, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So let's do some brilliant math. In the eyes of God, how many days has it been since Jesus went back to heaven? It's only been 2 days, because God doesn't live in the same time constrictions that we live. Throughout the New Testament, particularly in Jesus' words in the Gospels, we see many signs of his coming. Many of those signs have already been fulfilled, and some of those are being fulfilled this very day. Based on such biblical evidence, I can confidently say that I believe Jesus is coming quickly. There's been a falling away. You had better be ready. He is coming soon. A second thought about quickly. The word quickly refers to how Jesus will return. If you understand, the word quickly is not about when. The word quickly is about how he's coming. Notice this in the Greek term, in the tense here, it's that when Jesus comes, his coming is going to be sudden. It's going to be surprising. It also carries the idea that it could happen at any time. Don't be unprepared. Now, we know that at the end of the tribulation time, that at some point in time, Jesus is coming. I imagine the entire world is going to be begging for Jesus to come back to end this tribulation. And the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Lightning comes at the speed of light. And the coming of Jesus is going to catch man unprepared, according to Matthew chapter 36. I think another thing about the word quickly is a warning that Jesus is coming back. It's a warning. Jesus is coming suddenly. And the question we ask is not when will he get here, but will we be ready when he comes? Boom! At the speed of light, Jesus is coming back. And when he does, it's too late if you're not prepared. I read a great story about some of you who are older. Some of you in our Empower class, you'll probably never even heard this name. But how many of you who are older remember the name Orson Welles? Orson Welles. Orson Welles was way back at the very infancy of television, and he had been on the radio for many years. And he had a program, we won't do a trivia this morning, but the program was called The War of the Worlds. And he gave this story about an imaginary attack from outer space. Now remember, this is only on the radio. And that's how people listen to the news. I can't even imagine. Can you imagine only having AM radio, and that was your source of news, the source of weather, source of everything? You had to turn on the radio. Some of you are old enough to remember that. Some of you would say those were the good old days too. Orson Welles was doing the drama entitled A War of Words. And there was a student at Campbell College in North Carolina, and he turned on his radio midway through the broadcast, and he didn't realize that he was hearing a fictitious report. Now, I already established the fact the only way you got your news was from AM radio. He turns it on, and he hears this report, the announcer vividly describing fire falling out of heaven and onto the earth. The student recalled all of those sermons from his boyhood years, and he concluded that the end of the world had come. And he grabbed the telephone, and he called home, and he says, "Mama, Mama, have you got your radio on? The fire is falling. The end of the world is coming, and I'm not ready to meet God." The next morning, as word spread throughout the campus of Campbell College, he was the object and the butt of jokes and teasing around campus. But in the chapel service, a godly Bible teacher, he took the podium and he said, quote, "I understand that one of the boys got a lot of ribbon because he got scared listening to the radio program last night. But young men and women, what if it had truly been the end of the world last night? Would you have been ready?" End of quote. I ask you, are you ready? And as our men so eloquently sang with our choir this morning, as our trio sang, Jesus is coming. He's coming. It's not fictitious. It's not a made-up story. Are you ready? Hope number two this morning is this. Not only is Jesus coming quickly, but number two hope that we have this morning, Jesus is coming for you. Let's make it personal. Jesus is coming for you. Look in chapter 22 and verse number 7. The Bible says Jesus is coming for those who keep the prophecy of this book. Again, note the similar statement in chapter 1, verse 3. Those who read and hear and keep or take to heart the words of this prophecy, the Bible says, will be blessed. And those who first heard these words were facing the unknown. And if they held on to the words of God and kept the faith back 2,000 years ago, they faced persecution. Yet what else could they hold on to? Where could they go? Where could they find grace and love and mercy and hope in the words of this prophecy? What else can we hold on to except the word of God this morning? The message of hope for this generation is the message that comes to us from those who hold on to the word of God for their strength. The message is a message of power and of joy and of grace and of salvation. Are you one who keeps the prophecy or preaching of this book? If so, may I encourage you this morning, Jesus is coming for you. What a great hope this morning. Jesus is coming for those who do his commandments in chapter 22 and verse 13 and 14. He says this, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. Verse number 14 is the last beatitude in the Bible. The phrase reads this, do his commandments. Isaiah chapter 1 says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. May I just remind you that it is God who removes the stain of sin by washing us through the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 7 and verse 14 speaks of a time period called the tribulation of the saints who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Have you washed your robe? Have you been immersed in Christ's blood? Do you do his commandments? If so, may I just give you some hope this morning? Jesus is coming for you. Jesus and coming for you, he's coming for those who've answered his call to this word. You read it over and over again. The one word, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. The other believers in Christ say, come. All of us have an opportunity to come to Jesus. May I just say, have you received? Have you come to Jesus this morning? God's invitation to life eternal is universal in scope. It is for the men and women of all ages. It's for the black and the white, the rich and the poor, the good and the bad. May I just say, it is for you. It is for me. The call come is a call to salvation. It's an invitation by God to become part of his eternal family. Have you received, have you responded to that invitation? Come. I ask you this morning, if you have done that, there is hope. He's coming for you. And one day you're going to be spared, whether through the rapture, the wrath of this world, or during the tribulation, all those people who trust Christ, one day they'll be able to go to heaven. But may I just implore you, you don't want to live through the tribulation period. There's a third hope. You say, why do I live life in this world? Why don't I just get saved and Jesus take me right out? Why don't I just have a heart attack and die as soon as I get saved? Well, that's because Jesus saved you to do something. Amen. And every one of you have been saved. There's a purpose for you. He says this, hope number one is I'm coming quickly. In other words, it's going to happen like that. Hope number two is that if you've come, he's coming for you personally. Hope number three is this, Jesus is coming with his reward. Jesus is coming with a reward for you. Look in verse number 12. Jesus has a reward for his faithful followers. There's a connection between the deeds we do in earth and the amount of value of our reward in heaven. Now, lest there be someone here that thinks that I am preaching about salvation at this time, I'm not. May I just tell you, Jesus teaches us in his word that salvation is by faith. It's a belief that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and I trust him. There's no good works for that. It's an individual decision. At a moment, I trust and I believe in Jesus. But at the moment of salvation, what I do for Jesus after that is where this verse comes into play. And that is that everything I do in this life must be for Christ, not the praise of man. It must be for Christ, not so that I could be honored and high and lifted up. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that were done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. One of the rewards for believers is a crown of righteousness. Paul even wrote about this when he was talking to Timothy. He said this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. I like that condition if you see there at the end of that verse, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? You should love that idea, love that concept. Be looking, be ready. Those who have not come to Christ, they will be judged as well. And their reward will be eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire, a place called hell. But the greatest reward that we will receive is that we'll be ushered into the presence of God. We know that this is ubiquitous, equally present everywhere God is. However, sometimes we want to be where we can actually touch someone. Do you know the day is coming when we will be able to touch Jesus Christ? Physically. And that would be in a place called heaven. And one day, Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, they're going to acknowledge all of those who serve. Do you know that there's going to be many, many preachers, their rewards are going to be smaller? Let me explain. We're expected to stand up here and preach and to study and to pray. It's part of our duties, our role. But there's going to be a lot of ladies who worked in the nursery, and they didn't do it for the praise of man. They just served. Not expecting anything in this lifetime, but one day they're going to be acknowledged for serving in a place called a nursery and church so that we can listen to the preaching of God's word without a baby crying. There's going to be a choir member who never had the opportunity to be Don Booth. But she stood right there week after week, faithful as could be. Her name was never mentioned. Don't even know what part she sang. But she smiled and she gave honor to God every single Sunday. And one day there's a reward coming for her. Amen. Being faithful. Amen. There's going to be a lot of rewards given into heaven for people that were faithful. And they have a confident hope. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he's pure." My friend, there is hope this morning. And as we enter into this 4 weeks of what we call the Christmas season, wasn't it great to sing Christmas songs this morning? You guys sang great. You can just sense when Sam is leading that it's fun to lead when you guys know the songs and you love to sing Christmas songs. We love the Christmas season. And some of you shopped till you drop over the last few days. You're tired and weary this morning because you spent so many hours shopping because you were just interested in buying gifts for other people that were on your list. And some of you ladies are so tired because you spent all this time cooking a great big meal for Thanksgiving and you're still weary even to this morning. And there's others of you, maybe you had to work through this over the last couple of days. You're tired and weary. In all of that, may it never get lost. Jesus is coming. Amen. It's an absolute assurance. And I'd like to ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? I had the opportunity to witness to a man who was in the hospital. I did not know him, but we got a call, and at that particular time, there was no one here at other pastors at the church. I said, "I'll take it," and so I went over to TMC Hospital. And I walked in the room, and sometimes it's awkward, isn't it, Pastor Howard? We walk into a room, we don't know anyone, but we just asked. So I walked into the room. I had met the man who made the phone call. I had met him before, and before he moved back up into the Phoenix area, he sat over on this side. And it was his brother that was in the hospital. And again, it's awkward as you walk into the room was completely full of people. I only knew one person, the man that's there in the hospital bed, obviously struggling to breathe. Folks, before I finish my story, may I just say this? Some of you who have the idea, I'll just wait until I go to the hospital, I'll wait until the end. The truth is this, is they drug you so with all these comfort drugs that you may never be in a clear mind again once you enter to the hospital. The opportunity may bypass you. Many times we have to pray for a moment of clarity where the mind supersedes the drugs so we can talk to someone about Jesus, because the hospital is all about comfort care. The man was obviously struggling. It was soon before he was going to die. You just don't come in like a bull in the china closet and say, "All right, here's what I'm going to preach a sermon." You don't know any of these people. And so I kind of waited and I wormed my way over to the man who used to come to our church, and I said, "Would it be okay if I talked to your brother?" And he said, yes, please do. And he says, "I've never told him about Jesus." By the way, that's a problem. If you believe enough in Jesus that you can't tell your family members, how much do you really believe in Jesus? I never told him. So I cut down and I called the man's name and I said, "Your brother has asked that I come and tell you that Jesus Christ, he died for you. And if you will just believe in him, he will save you. And when you die, you will go to a place called heaven." And I just shared 3 or 4 verses from the Romans Road. Not sure if he was even corresponding, but I'll never forget the words that the man did say. He said, "It's too late for me." And I said, "Sir, it's not too late. You can believe in Jesus right now." And then it became really awkward in the hospital room. His daughter said, "Sir, you're upsetting him. I think it's time for you to leave." I said, "I'm so sorry. May I have a word of prayer?" And the brother said, yes, please pray. So I prayed, and then I backed out. I wasn't even down the hallway yet before his man died. That man, by in less than 7-8 seconds, he had a change of heart. His words were, it's too late. My friend, it's never too late. I don't care what kind of life you've lived this morning. Jesus is coming. Whether you like it, whether you actually believe it, whether you embrace it, your lifestyle today is Jesus coming back and you're going to be proud of it. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet Jesus? You say, well, I'm a nominal Christian. I didn't ask what kind of Christian you are. Are you ready when Jesus comes back? He says he's bringing his rewards with him. And when he brings those rewards, it's going to be based on what you've done since you trusted Christ. Jesus is coming. Are you ready?